How's everybody doing? If you could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Winter, could you work on this a little bit? Matthew 21. Pray, and then I'm going to read, and then we're going to discuss. Amen? You got on your smartphones, got your words open, the word open? You ready? Let's pray. Mighty Father, we come before you on the Sabbath morning, Lord, full of praise and adoration because you're a God who's creative, you're compassionate, and you're our friend. And Father, as we open the Word of God, we want to come sincerely and ask a blessing upon the reading of it, Father, that it may touch our hearts and minds, that it may convict us and conform us to your will. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 21, starting in verse 28, this is Jesus, and he starts out with a question. What do you think? I'm going to ask you that a little bit later. A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and he went. And he went to the other son and he said the same thing. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They, the Pharisees, said, the first one. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Everybody say, ouch. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him, and even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Yikes. I don't know. What do you think about that? Parable. How many people in here? Is there two? No, there's a few. It's about 100. What do you think about that parable? Oh, you should have been at my house this morning. Yeah. As a parent, I think if you've been a parent or you've watched children any time in your life, I think you can relate to this story, right? Anybody else? When I read that, what came across your mind? What did you think about as I read that parable, that story of Jesus? You can change your direction. Okay, Jill? Okay, we're going to get to that. That's a good point. Anything else? What about the wings over here? Yes, Jolene? Your first reaction may not be the best reaction. Yeah? Anyone else? There will be a test at the end. Okay. Yes. Yes, yes. Good point, Oscar. And we're going to talk about that too. Good point. Well, you know, when I began reading this story last week, we're doing a series on the parables right now, and this one in particular spoke to me because I thought, well, this time of year, I think with being thankful, this would be a good story to convey and to illustrate and to talk about and to study. Because I think it shows a lot of things, but most of all, it shows us that we can hear something, but if we don't act upon it, that's not good, right? And I think as I was studying this week, I thought, well, I should have named the sermon, you know, Actions Speak Louder Than Words. Or this one I liked, which maybe I'll talk about later, but does the cart go before the horse or the horse before the cart? Right? And you're probably thinking, what? I'll explain that later. But, you know, as people, we have a hard time sometimes following through. Can I get an amen or agree, your hand raised? Yes? Right? I mean, this morning, and she's not in here. Okay, I can talk about this. Lacey left to come practice music, and Capri and Zion are there, and Lacey goes, well, I'm taking Aurora, so you can get them dressed. Have fun. So Zion gets dressed, and I go to Capri, and I say, Capri, you need to get dressed, okay? For Daddy, we're going to get in the truck. We're going to go to Sabbath school in just a few minutes. You know what she says? Okay, Daddy. So I leave and I go do some stuff. And 5 minutes later, I come back and she's buck naked in the room. And I'm going, where's your clothes? What clothes? You got to get dressed. Now I'm kind of getting upset. My patience is wearing thin as I'm looking at the time. And I'm going, honey, you have to get dressed, okay? Can you get dressed, please? Okay. So I go out and I get my computer and my Bible and different things, and I put it in the kitchen, and I go back in there and she's in the same state. Except that she's in the closet, right? So this time I'm very frustrated because she's not doing, well, she's doing what I'm saying, but she's not. You get what I'm saying? And we do the same thing. She did eventually get dressed and she made it to church. We all made it to church. But we do the same thing. Maybe it's at work. Maybe your boss comes to you and says, hey, can you go and chart these 7 patients for me and then have the receptionist call them and give them their results? And you say, sure. And then you start doing something and you get preoccupied. You don't mean to, but you do. And the day goes by and you only have 4 done. And your boss comes to you and says, how come you didn't get it done? It was vitally important that these patients got phone calls. Well, whoops, right? Or maybe this is a good illustration. Maybe you took some marriage vows some years ago and you said all these things that you would do, but then your spouse today, don't turn to each other right now, okay? Now is not the time to do this, okay? But your spouse today, you don't live up to those things that you said that you were going to do. You said you were going to love through thick and thin. You said that you were going to be there to support, but you're not. Bringing it to the spiritual realm, Jesus here is in his passion week, his last week of life. And if you look at Matthew, the chapter of Matthew, it starts out with what? What does it start out with in Matthew 21? The triumphal entry, right? Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. They're gonna crown him king. Hooray, the new king. And then the next part, what's the next part? He goes to the temple, right? And he knocks over some stuff. Gets a little upset. So 2 things happen. He comes in on a donkey, and they're declaring him to be king. The Pharisees don't like that. And then he goes into the temple, and he knocks over the tables and gets upset. And the Pharisees don't like that. So if you were a Pharisee, would you want to get one-on-one with this Jesus and have some words with him? I mean, he's offended the Pharisees to a high degree. So, going on in the chapter, he then curses a fig tree. And the fig tree was really important to Pharisees and Jews in general. They were not very pleased with that. So they began to challenge his authority. And in response to challenging his authority, Jesus tells 3 parables. 3 parables. The 2 sons, the wicked vine dresser, and the wedding feast. In response to these challenges. And I love, if you want to turn over to the end of the chapter here in verse 45, this is my favorite part of the chapter. It says, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. They got it at the end. They thought, oh, He's talking about us. So, the parable itself is pretty simple, right? There's two sons, and a vineyard is involved, and the father tells his two sons to work in the vineyard, right? So he goes to the first son, and the first son says what? I won't go. No, Dad, right? What's interesting here is, if we look at the cultural context of the time, a father would go and ask his youngest son first to do things around the house, to work and to do things. And so it's interesting that he goes to this first younger son, you could say, and the son says no, but then later on, he realizes his wayward ways and turns around and does what he should have done in the first place, right? But it's interesting that the second son, the older son, right, he goes to him and what does he say? Yes, father. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Yes, Dad, I'll go do it, right? Gotcha, Dad. I'm gonna follow through. Yes, Dad, I will. Then what does he do? He doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. What's worse? First or the second? Why? Is he counting on it? You know, Jesus asked the question, who of these two did the will of his father? It's interesting. Who did the will of his father? And the religious leaders at the time who were there said, of course, the first one. They got it correct. They passed the test, right? And then Jesus tells them these words. He says, truly I say to you, in verse 31, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Man, those are some stern, strong words to hear. Wait a minute, you mean God's chosen people aren't going to go first? No, these prostitutes and these tax collectors that you condemn, that you judge, that you laugh at, that you mock, they're going to get there before you. You know, this the first son, where it says, and he answered, verse 29, I will not go, but afterward he changed his mind and went. I think the King James Version says he repented. But the actual Greek word is to change your mind. It's not repent. It's actually to think about things and to turn around and say, okay, I've done wrong. And that son realized something. He realized who his father was, what he asked him to do, and he disagreed to do it. But then later on, he realized the mistake that he'd made in obedience, and he turned around and went and did it. And the second son, like I said, he's the yes man. Says yes, but then he doesn't do it. You know, I thought about that this week, and it's kind of like, you know, if I tell my son, hey, don't run in the street, Zion. Okay, Daddy. Because you can get hit by a car and it's not safe. Okay, Daddy. Please don't run in the street. But then he gets involved in his play, and all of a sudden he runs in the street because he's you know, not thinking. And I see him run in the street, and I go, hey, wait, you're not supposed to run in the street. And I convince him to come back, right? And I sit there and I reiterate again that he should not go in the street. Versus telling another child, hey, don't go in the street. Oh, you mean this one over here? Yeah, that street. Don't go. You mean this street right here? Yeah, don't cross the curb. You mean this curb? Okay, I won't. You mean this curb right here? Just did. Son one, son two. You know, when we hear something that God says to do, we should only do it maybe 1 out of 10 times. Right? Come on, don't look at me like that. If God says to do something, should we do it or should we not? Why? What? Because he said so. You know what I think would be radical? If we went, and we talked about this a little bit in Sabbath school, but if we went to the world, the people outside the church, and said, hey, I want you to judge me. Would you be comfortable with that? Why? It's okay, they can judge us. They can't condemn us. They can judge us, though. And they should be able to, shouldn't they? I mean, if we're the people of God and we're doing what God says, shouldn't we be open to that? Shouldn't we? Well, they are, but perhaps. But I'm saying if we're open to that and saying, hey, judge me, because my life should be a reflection of Jesus Christ. What I do and what I say and how I live should be in line with what Jesus does. And some of you go, oh, that's not me. I'm a sinner. You don't see what I do behind closed doors. No. Don't. You got to go beyond that, okay? Because there's something called repentance, conversion, where you say, hey, to your neighbor who maybe you had a tiff with, and you go and you ask forgiveness and you make amends. You mend that relationship back like a Christian would do. Do you follow what I'm saying? The world needs to see how we live, not always hear what we have. Does that make sense? We want to go tell people we have the truth. We want to go tell people to keep Sabbath. But if we can't keep it ourselves, what does that look like? You get what I'm saying? I mean, if we say we trust in God and we believe in Him, but yet we turn around and we do the opposite thing, then we've got some things that we should probably think about. Actions speak louder than words. That's what I should have probably called the sermon. Now, going back to the text here, Jesus was applying the parable to the religious leaders of his day. And they were like the second son who would go but didn't, right? Whereas the tax collectors and the harlots who repented at the preaching of John were like the first son who first said no, but then went and did what he said. You know, it must have been a shock to hear Jesus tell them that those despised by the Jews went into the kingdom of God before the religious leaders. But Luke records in his gospel, in Luke 6, he says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So the tax collectors who accepted John's baptism justified God. They said, oh, I get it. God is just. He's merciful, and I believe him. And I want to be a part of his kingdom. And the religious leaders rejected the counsel of God for themselves right then and there. They said, no. One thing that I really, really appreciate about this, and I think Jill kind of mentioned this in the comment at the beginning. In verse 31, Jesus says, the tax collectors and harlots go in before you. What I love about this verse is it doesn't say, you do not go into the kingdom of God. See, Jesus has this hope for for these Pharisees and for you and me today and everybody outside these walls, for all, that they will come into the kingdom of God, that they will be a part of the kingdom of God. And I love what Christ's Objects Lesson says. It says on 277, it says, Christ did not say to them, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven, but he showed that the obstacle which prevented them from entering was their own creating. The door was still open to these Jewish leaders. The invitation was still held out. Christ longed to see them convicted and converted. I think there's a lot of points we could point to in this story, this parable. But I think one of the main points that comes across is it's not that we must be doers. We have to be sayers and doers. Does that make sense? We can't just say we believe, say we have the truth, and then deny God by how we treat other people. Is it going to happen? Are we going to treat people poorly at times? Yeah. Right? The flesh comes out in us all. Right? But we have to remember that we have to take action on what we believe. The test of sincerity is not in words, but in deeds. What do you think about that? The test of sincerity is not in words, but in deeds. Right? Your son or daughter can say to you all he or she wants that they will do a certain thing you've asked them to do. But until they do it, doesn't mean much, right? Till they follow through and do it. I love commentator Hendrickson says, the lesson is, of course, this. The doing of the will of God is the one thing needed. Jesus emphasized this truth on other occasions as well. In the Sermon on the Mount he did. In the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? And as John Stott wrote in his book, Authentic Christianity, greatness in the kingdom of God is measured in terms of obedience. How's your obedience? How's it? Does anybody in here have perfect obedience? To self? Got very quiet in here. People are leaving. What have I done? None of us have perfect obedience. But there is one who does. And his name is Jesus. Amen? Can I get one amen? His name is Jesus. And because of his perfect obedience, we can be declared righteous and holy. You know the doctrine of cheap grace has crept into the church. It has. Across the globe. It's created a generation, listen, of sayers and not doers. Many people today profess Jesus as Lord, but then they don't do what he says. Luke 6:46. Turn there real quick. Let's turn there. Luke 6:46 says, Jesus speaking here, Luke 6:46. So it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I, what? Say. Thing going on. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does what? Does them. I will show you what he is like. And then I love the picture Jesus paints here. The ones that do what he says and the ones that don't. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So what's Jesus saying there? What's he trying to convey? Actions speak louder than words. And what actions is he referring to here specifically? What? So if you want to know how to have a good foundation of Jesus, what do you need to do? Dig deep, obey what he says. Right here, right? Right here. What'd you say? Mirror? Is that what you said? Mirror what Jesus does, right? You know, many... I might get myself in trouble on this one. Many people today have concluded that requiring obedience to God's commands is legalism. Have you heard that? Have you ever thought that? You know, I don't know how many of you follow the Sabbath school lesson, but it's a pretty phenomenal one this quarter on Romans, and today was Romans 7, and it got into this idea of the law and the flesh and the spirit and the spirit and the flesh, and just a fascinating Sabbath school lesson. Next week, is it Romans 8 next week, Ross? Yeah, Romans 8 next week, which is the kind of the climax point of Romans regarding what is the point of the law? What is this idea of obedience and why? Here's the question. Is keeping the commandments of God essential to your salvation? There's a little hesitancy there. So, I agree with the statements you made. And I want to say this to add on to the back end of that, is that when we keep God's commandments, we're in no way earning merit or salvation. We have to keep that very clear in our minds. We simply do that which is our duty to do and always remain unprofitable servants, saved by God's graciousness. So, remember that it was the religious leaders in Jesus' day who rejected the counsel of God themselves, not accepting John's teaching for the need for repentance and baptism, who likely believed that they had good theological grounds for not heeding the simple commands of God given through his preachers of the day. In similar fashion, many religious leaders today reject the teaching of Christ and his apostles concerning the commands to repent and be baptized. They reject the counsel of God for themselves based upon theological grounds. Could it be today that there are more people, even tax collectors and harlots, who will enter the kingdom of God before many religious people do? Could that be? And also, and I forgot to mention this earlier, harlots, some translations bring that out as prostitutes, but it does refer to many, not just prostitutes. Harlots also refers to you're lost in the way of paganism, pagan worship. So it just was not inclusive to prostitutes, but all others. So I love this quote from Christ's Object Lessons. It says, "There is no such thing as a truly converted person living a helpless, useless life." And what kind of son are you? Or daughter? One who does the will of the Father? Or one who says he will, but in the end, does not? I think it's important to note that how you respond to the command of Jesus determines the difference. I believe that some of those Pharisees that were in that conversation with Jesus did repent. They did turn. They did realize where they had gone amiss. Perhaps it was a lack of understanding at some point in their life. Perhaps it was their own pride or prejudice that prevented them from doing what John the Baptist said or Jesus said. But at some point, folks like Nicodemus, folks like Paul, who was Saul, turned their ways and changed and converted and followed after Jesus, and not only agreed to it with their words, but their actions followed suit. You know, church family, God desires for us to be in the kingdom of heaven with Him. And He wants to use you and me, every one of us here, every single one of us, to demonstrate to the world that we are His sons and daughters. And we do that by believing and declaring with our lips that He is Lord of our lives. But the most important thing after that is to follow suit with our actions, recognizing that we cannot do it on our own, right? We can't keep the law, not a single part of it, but Christ in us can give us those desires, can give us those thoughts, and can help us to see the law and the things that God says to do as benefits, as wonderful opportunities to experience God more and more each day. And so my challenge to you this week, as you go out, is when you get in the Bible this week, when you are listening to a sermon or a Christian song, or you're worshiping, is to reflect and think about the things that Jesus is calling you to do and to be. Because you know what? There's not one person in this room that God doesn't want to work on this week. Not one. Every heart, every mind, God wants to capture. God wants to motivate, and God wants to be intimate with you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus some time ago to come down here and to demonstrate to the world what it meant to be the sacrificial Lamb of God for the sins of the people of the world. And Father, I'm thankful this morning that you didn't use complex theories and equations to demonstrate the kingdom of God, but you told simple stories that men and women and even children could understand and get a glimpse of just how great and marvelous and wonderful you are. Father, it's so easy to say we believe. It's so easy to say that we'll do things, but then turn around and not do them. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that with the help of Jesus, who's spotless, who's perfect, who's righteous and holy, we can do those things. And we can demonstrate to the world that you are a God of love. And we are your prized people, each and every one of us. Bless us all, Father, the rest of the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a blessed Sabbath.